to the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 14. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The point of this message today is that someone would become aware, not of your relationship with God, but of your position with God. I preach to you today from the very unusual way that Paul phrases the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of adoption. Let's lift our hands and ask the Lord to have His way in this service. Father, I praise You for what You have done for Your Spirit that we feel in this place, for our help that is in this room. Now, God, we crave Your anointing. Let it be upon me. Let it be upon the listeners. Open our hearts and minds to receive exactly what You have for us. Anoint these altars that they will be fruitful today. And today, souls would be forever changed. Lives will be forever impacted for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. Every Sunday, I would love to see each and every person that is in the room leave filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. That new birth experience, I'm convinced, is what every person needs. Jesus said that without it, that no man can enter the kingdom of God. Now, if your only motivation to receive His Spirit is so that you can make heaven and skip hell, that may work out for you. Paul in Colossians 1:27 said that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So because I have Him in me, I have hope of making heaven. But if that is your motivator, then you are in a precarious position today. I have been distraught recently over the past year by the huge number of people who come to Calvary, receive the Holy Ghost. And where do they go? They leave having spoken in tongues and appreciative of what has just happened to them, but profoundly unchanged. And that disturbs me. I don't think that they got a lesser version than what I got. I don't think that their power that was inside of them was of an inferior quality from what I received. Us older model Christians didn't roll off the assembly line better equipped than the newer models. As a matter of fact, I would say that it could just as easily be me or you who got God's Spirit indwelling but didn't make it very far. So what makes the difference? What causes people to be filled with the Holy Ghost and then to plant themselves and be committed to serving Christ? It is not the quality of snacks in our guest reception. It's not how pretty the choir sang their song. It's not how clean we got the restrooms. What makes the difference is the adoption. Adoption makes the difference. The Holy Ghost is referred to by many different names in the Bible. It is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. Now we can stop right there, and that's all the proof you need that God is one. The Holy Ghost didn't get its own name, but it is the Spirit of the Father. It is the Spirit of the Son. He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. I'm going to come back in a different form. So if you were wondering how many there are up there, I can tell you without a doubt there is one throne and one who sits on the throne. And it happens to be the same one that is living inside of me. The Holy Ghost is also called the Comforter, the Fire, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Life, and the Spirit of Truth. As a matter of fact, I read one person claims to have found 126 different descriptive names, titles, and emblems of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul calls the Holy Ghost by a very unusual name. He called it the Spirit of Adoption. Now, there are several examples of what we could say probably was a form of adoption among the Hebrews in the Old Testament. You have Moses, Esther, and others. There didn't exist a formalized set of rules and law around the process of adoption in the Old Testament. But Paul was not writing to Hebrews. Paul was writing to the Romans, and to them, adoption was a huge event of great importance. Paul is the only New Testament writer that uses this word, and it literally means placing as a son. To the Romans, by adoption, a stranger in blood became a member of the family in a higher sense than even some of the family kin, emancipated sons or descendants. The adopted one became, in the eyes of the law, a new creature. He was born again into a new family. You can see that this will preach. The ceremony of adoption took place in the presence of seven witnesses. The adopter would wave a ceremonial wand over the adoptee and say, I claim this man as my son. In adoption, the adoptee got a new identity. His old obligations and debts were wiped out, and new obligations were assumed. From the standpoint of the family religion, the adoptee became the same person as the adopter. My, my, my. At that point, the adopted son then became an heir of the father while the father still lived. See, in our mind, we talk about heirs once the dear old guys kick the bucket, and then we see who's an heir and who gets some stuff. The Romans weren't concerned that there be a death before there are heirs. As a matter of fact, once you became an adopted son, you became a co-owner of the stuff. Amen. The spirit of adoption, then, is not about our relationship with God. The believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth experience. But here, when the Holy Ghost is spoken in the context of the spirit of adoption, it is referring to the position in which a spirit-filled believer is placed. This is more than just being in the family. Here you are given the rights and the privileges of being an heir of the living God. At adoption, your identity became new as you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of your old obligations and debts, according to the Word of God, were taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And you picked up a new obligation where Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Adoption allows you to cry, Abba, Father. Not just recognizing God as the Father of all humanity, but you are now claiming Him as a child of God, as He is your Father. People can speak in tongues on church every Sunday for their entire lives, but then drag through the week going from defeat to defeat, from challenge to challenge, and never get the point of who they really are. It is God's will this morning that you not just experience the new birth, but that you fully realize your position in which you are placed in the family of God. In Romans 8, all around this beautiful term, spirit of adoption, Paul has explained what it means to live the life of an adopted child of God. So today, I'm not just his, but I'm adopted. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what it means to be adopted. Because see, us adopted kids are in a different class. It was available to the Hebrews. They chose not to look, not to accept what God had for them. We're going to wait for somebody else that's a little fancier, that can present themselves a little better, that has a little bit more strength and power and presence about them. No, thank you. And so God turned to us, the Gentiles, those who had been cast away for generations, now are brought nigh to God, and he says, I'll adopt you. I claim this man as my son. I claim this daughter as my son. I put you into the family of God with all the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of being mine and my heir. The spirit of adoption means that you live a life without condemnation. For the better part of chapter 7, Paul is pointing out the weakness of his flesh. And if you turn back to chapter 7, you're going to see him make phrases like, I am carnal. What I hate, I do. Sin dwelleth in me. The evil which I would not that I do. Evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't have chapters. He didn't put the period at the end of chapter 7 and say, okay, and now we're going to start a new thought. This is chapter 8. No, he was in the spirit as he was writing, and he ends by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who in the world can deliver me? And then he turns over to 8:1, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I may seem wretched, but I'm adopted. I will make mistakes, but these mistakes will not define me. I am placed in the sonship of the one who knew no sin but became my sin. I'm an adopted kid. Jesus told those Jews in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Because of the spirit of adoption, you are no longer dead, but have life. Verse 10 of this wonderful chapter says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me tell you about us adopted kids. As long as we remain outside of the adoption of God, we are dead. And what does that feel like? We remember. I remember living outside of the adoption of God. And I remember the death that brings hopelessness, misery, despair. I remember searching for something that would make me not so miserable. I remember searching for something that would make me not so hopeless. And when he sang, looking for love in all the wrong places, he wasn't kidding. He didn't know the right place. But I do, because I'm adopted. You see, when God placed me in his sonship, this mortal dead body became the temple of the living God. My father said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life more abundantly means supply beyond use. means I got more than what I need. I am come, he said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm adopted. And so when I cry, Abba, I'm no longer living in lack, but I have supply beyond my immediate need. When you receive the spirit of adoption, you become an heir of God and fellow heir with Christ. This is in verse 16. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God. The Roman heir was given the property of the father while the father still lived. So let me ask you something. Why are you spirit-filled adopted children worrying about not having enough stuff? In Luke 12:32, he said, fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You want to know what life more abundantly is? Let's go back to that. He's giving you the kingdom. I don't know that we can even fathom what the limits of the kingdom is. But the one that I call Abba, the one that I call my father, is giving to me right now. Not in glory, not when I cross Jordan, not when the trumpet sounds. But right now, he has given to me the kingdom. I don't have to worry about stuff. The heir never had to worry about a thing as long as his father had stuff. And then he had stuff. And I tell you, honey, my God has got stuff. They used to say where I come from that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills, and the taters in the hills. Do with that what you want. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, but as it is written, I have not seen. Again, let me tell you, we're not talking about heaven. This is not about one day I might. But he said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. You sit down and imagine what God can do for you. Sit down and just come up with a plan for how you think God can get you out of whatever you're into. And I'm telling you right now, rip it up and then throw it away, because your eye hasn't seen the plan that God has for you. Your ears haven't ever heard of anybody getting delivered the way that God wants to deliver you. It hasn't even entered in the heart of man the way that God wants to bless your life. Not over there, but right here, right now. He said we're not only heirs with God, but we are joint heirs with Christ. Verse 29 later in this chapter will also talk about Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. Had the hipster phrase, what would Jesus do? All good hippie Christians were wearing their WWJDs on their bracelets, on their t-shirts, on their hats, wherever. WWJD. Let me tell you what would Jesus do. When a blind man cries for mercy, what would Jesus do? Jesus would heal the blind eye. What would Jesus do when a centurion's servant is dying back home? Jesus would command the long distance healing to take place. What would Jesus do when he encounters people that are possessed and oppressed by demons? He would command those spirits to loose people and leave them alone. What would Jesus do when he encounters a dead friend in a tomb? He would command the dead to live again. Let me tell you, what would Jesus do? Jesus had all power. He said his last words before he left this place, "All power is now given unto me." And he also let me know, "Greater works than these of mine shall you do." That's what it means to be a joint heir with Christ. Started talking about miracles last Sunday night. Started talking about expectation of miracles in this place. Where do you think that's going to come from? We don't have a box back there that we're going to open up next Sunday for you to get your miracle. Stick your hand out in front of you. Look at the tips of those fingers. That's where the miracle is going to come from. When this man lays his hand on me and prays, I'm going to get my miracle. When this man lays his hand on me and prays, I'm going to get my miracle. When this prayer warrior lays her hand on me and prays, I'm going to get my miracle. When Sister Marie back there, when you lay your hands on me, I'm going to get my miracle. It's not going to come from some box. It's not going to come from a program. It's not going to come from some special powders we got. It's going to come from men and women saying, "I'm a joint heir with Christ. So let me pray the prayer of faith and watch you get your healing. Let me pray for you and watch you get your deliverance. There's a devil on you. Let me cast that out in Jesus' name. I'm adopted." I'm talking to you today about the position in which I am in today. In the Roman family, those kids say, "I've got three little Roman sons. They're mine to do whatever I want. I can sell them. Trade them for a horse. They're just property. Nothing special. Just boys. More where that came from, you know, whatever." But there comes a point in the life of those sons when they grow up and become men that the father gets the ceremonial wand out and waves it over him and says, "I now claim this man as my son." Understand, when you got baptized and got the Holy Ghost, you were born into the family. And there is a point in your walk with God where he says, "I have claimed you as my son." No longer slaves. No longer property. No longer just something that can be toyed with. But you are my son. You now belong to me. You are now my heir to whom everything I have, I'm sharing it with you. John 14 and 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name," because for all intents and purposes, because I'm adopted, I am one in the same with him. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I wonder why he said it twice. I bet you he said it the first time, and then boys were looking around. Anything? Did he say anything? Is he serious? Can I ask anything? And Jesus picked up on it. He said, "If you ask anything in my name." See, God does not put qualifications on what you can ask for. You do that. You're the one who looks at your situation, your problem, your mess, and says, "You know, I think if he approaches it from this way, and if God tiptoes in the back door of this problem and does a surprise attack." No! He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are no qualifications. There are no stipulations. There's no fine print. There's nothing to read and sign, and then you wonder later what you signed up for. But he said, ask anything in my name, because you are a joint heir with Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm trying. When we have the spirit of adoption, we have an intercessor. Verse 26 of this adoption chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Infirmities, weaknesses, indicating an inability to produce results. The moment you say, I can't, the spirit of adoption says, you don't have to, because I can. The moment you say, I don't know if I can go there, he says, that's all right. I've already been there. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. We got the apostle Paul saying, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in the time that I am unable to produce results, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, because I have the spirit of adoption. I have an intercessor who goes before me. I have one who will pray for me. I'm feeling weak in my body. My strength is gone. It's time to glory, for that's when my help comes, because I'm adopted. When you have the spirit of adoption, all things work for good. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've skipped over those verses after I got the juicy part in all things work together. You did too. Don't play. Romans is a tough book. I was just talking to Candace about that the other night. We both happened to have read in Romans that day, and we were like, woo, what happened? We know that, we know. He said we know. He had the audacity to say we know. We already know this. I don't know this. But something in the Roman church caused them to know. And so Paul said, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. All things are not good, but they are for my good. And then he goes through this list, and I'm like, won't you just stick on the all things part for a little while? Because that's some good stuff. But then he goes to, for those he foreknow, he predestinated. And those he did predestinate, he called. And to those he called, he justified. And to those he justified, he glorified. So, let's look at this. Foreknow means that the Father knew me from long ago. Y'all know I love Jeremiah, where he says to Jeremiah, when you're in your mama's womb, I knew you. God looked down even further than that through time, because time is irrelevant to him, and saw little old me and said, I have a plan for that one. I will know him. For those he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Because see, when he looked down and he saw Daryl, he said, let me just make a path for that one. It happened to you too. I'm not special. Every one of us, when he looked down through time and saw you, he said, okay, let me make a path for that one. And if they'll follow that path, boy, when they get to the end of it, it's going to be good. See, that's what predestinate means. They got all hung up on that a few hundred years ago. This predestination business. Well, the left side of the congregation, not so much. But you folks, you're cute. God already decided that you're going to be saved. You, not so sure. But y'all looking good today. No, that is not what it means. It simply means that when He foreknew me, He went ahead and created a path for me. That's all it is. So if you think God hasn't thought about you, you are confused, because He thought about you before you had thoughts. And He laid out a path for you. For those He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And those He predestinated, He then called out to. So He looked down through there and He said, I see you, Leon. And I'm going to make a path for you. And when that path got laid out, He said, come on, Leon. I'm ready for you. And if you'll walk this path I've made, I'm calling you. Hallelujah. There's not a one in this room that is not true. That He has not already created a path for you and then called you. Come on, Ben, follow me. Come on, Chad, follow me. Come on, Claire, I've got a path for you. It's your turn. Come on and follow me. He foreknew me, then predestinated me, then called me. And then when I started out on the path, He said, those He called, He justified. Justified means to declare to be righteous. He didn't look at this pile of mess and say, this is righteous. Mm-mm. But He said, as you're walking along this path, I'm going to put my name on you. I'm going to wash you in my blood. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. And if you'll stay on this path, you're going to find that you are justified. That which was not righteous, not worthy to be righteous, for it was nothing but filthy rags, He declared to be righteous. For those He justified, He then glorified. Glorify means to adorn, to give honor to render as excellent. One day He's going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. And we don't know what we shall be at this point. But we do know that one day we will be changed, for we shall see Him as He is. And when I make it that far, at the end of my path that He has called out for me to follow, He will then glorify me. I will be rendered as excellent as I stand before His throne. So this is the process. From foreknowing to glorification. So that makes me look at these. Remember, this is connected to all things work together for good. So that makes me look at these things in a different light. When bad things come into my life, I can look at them and say, you're just part of the process. You're just part of the process. It's okay, because I have been foreknown, I have been predestined, I have been called, I have been justified, and I'm on my way to being glorified. So, problem, you're a part of the process. You are a landmark along the way. And I'm going to walk by you in the name of Jesus Christ, because I'm adopted, you see. And I'm going to look back at you one day and say, look how much further you got me along the road. You're just a part of the process. Sickness, you're a part of the process. Stack of bills, you're a part of the process. Broken relationships, you're a part of the process. So that's all right. I'm not worried about it, because I'm an adopted kid. Hallelujah. I'm not getting in the spirit. I'm waiting for the iPad to come back up. Just thought I'd share that with you. I wasn't about to prophesy or anything. It went black. Here we go. We go on to verse 31. And Paul concludes this. All things work together for good. by saying, so what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So he started with, all things work together for good. They're not good, but they work for good. And then he ends with, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? So thing, I've got something to say to you today. Addiction, I've got something to tell you. If God be for me, who can be against me? Thing that I'm struggling with, you're a part of the process. So let me just tell you, if God be for me, who can be against me? When we have the spirit of adoption, then we are more than a conqueror. Did y'all realize all this stuff was in the same chapter? I didn't. See, we pull these nuggets out and we make them day 31 of Utmost for His Highest, or day 56 of my daily devotional book, so I don't really have to read the Bible thing. And we don't realize that they're all in here together. And they're all centered around the spirit of adoption. He said, if you'll just realize where you are in my sight, if you'll just realize what you mean to me, I've got some good stuff for you. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, he personifies all the things. Look back through this sometime this week at how many times he uses the word things. Because really, that's what we get hung up on. Things. Things in our pocket, things in our wallet, things in our garage, things in the family room. Things going on at work, things going on in relationship, things. Good things, bad things, happy things, ugly things, sad things, big things, little things, expensive things, inexpensive things. It's all about things. Things is what trips us up. Things is what keeps us from recognizing who we really are. Things get up in our face to where we cannot see the goal that we have before us. And here he's listing these things and he personifies them as if they are gladiators walking out into the arena of my life. And it is their job one by one to take their weaponry and separate me from the love of God. Tribulation, pressure from the outside. Distress, it is a narrowing of the passage. And it came to mean an anxiety of mind. Persecution meant being driven from place to place. Famine and nakedness means a lack of necessities. Peril means dangers. Sword means the loss of life. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He made up this word. Paul liked to make up words. And it literally meant hyper victorious. More victorious than you really needed to be. Not only do we win, but we become stronger through the fight because of the love of the one who adopted us. I'm not just conquering nakedness and peril. I'm not just conquering distress and tribulation, but I am more than conquering it, because when I look back at the fallen foe that lays in the arena of my life, I see that I am now stronger having defeated that thing. Then he starts up with a new list. Death, life. The condition of this body. Then he says, angels, principalities and powers. supernatural causes. Things present, things to come. Time. Height and depth. Location. Then he says, any other creature. Did I forget somebody? Did I leave any problem out? And he says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is not separating my love for him, but separating Abba's love to me. Nothing can come between that. No thing. No physical condition of my body. No supernatural cause. No time issue. No location issue. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. In John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, nothing once you get here is going to be able to take you out. So if somebody felt like you were dangling on the end of God's pinky finger, let me tell you right now, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He said himself, nothing can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul has really grown up in this chapter. In Romans 7:24, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Just a few verses later, in 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His questions changed. He started out saying, who's going to help me? And he went on to say, who can stop me? What made the difference here? It was the adoption. Sometime between 7:24 and 8:35, Paul looks around at his situation. He says, hey, I'm adopted. I'm an adopted kid. I am put into the position of one that is an heir and joint heir. When does this adoption occur? I told you before. I am eat up over the past year. And those of you on our leadership team, you know that this is a drum that I bang on frequently. This is a place where you get the Holy Ghost. If you got a pulse, you can get the Holy Ghost. I mean, I've never seen a place like it. But why don't they stay? What has happened that you are so soon removed from the road that you started on? I'm not foolish enough to add a step to the plan of salvation because it is perfect the way that it is. And the spirit of adoption is the gift of the Holy Ghost. But there comes a time when the child of God comes to the realization that this power inside of me has placed me in a marvelous position where God is just not the Father, but He is my Father. And my position is greater than all the things that concern me. I remember when and where I realized my adoption. Which is remarkable because I don't remember my birthday. It's my first year in college. I don't know what the problem was. I can't remember now. I have a feeling that if I knew what the problem was, I would think, are you kidding me? Grow up. Because I'm guessing that my college problems haven't reached the level of the problems I've seen since then. But it was huge at the time. And I remember the night my roommate was out. Lord knows where. And whatever the problem was, it had me so distraught that I got down in the closet, because that's where Grandma prays. A closet in a college dorm, it's about the size of a good Christmas box, you know. But it didn't matter. Because you see, for 18 years, so I got the Holy Ghost when I was 7. A little fat kid got the Holy Ghost. And I spoke in tongues, and I did all the stuff in the church. I was a good boy. Asked my mama. I was in the family, but I didn't realize my adoption yet. And that's what I want to talk to you about as we're about to close here. Some of you are tongue talkers. Some of you I have baptized personally in that water over there. And you're in the family. And if you can keep your head screwed on right, you're going to make it to heaven. But I want to talk to you today about recognizing that you are not just in the family, but you are adopted. You're in a special, unique position with God. And there in that college dorm, there in that closet, I made the decision. Is this going to be my mama's religion, or is it going to be my religion? Is this going to be grandma's God, or are you going to be my God? Right now, I need to know, what do you think about me, Jesus? How do you feel about me? What's your plans for me? Does this belong to me in the same way that it belonged to grandma? In the same way that it belonged to pastor? And I made a decision right there that the Holy Ghost was real. And His love for me was real. And He wanted me. And right there at that moment, He had foresaw me. He had predestined me by creating the path. He had called to me. He had justified me. And I was on the way to glorification. And I recognized, hey, I'm an adopted kid. And so this morning, I want somebody. You're tired of the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs. And am I here or am I not? Somebody today, you're about to make your calling and election sure. Somebody today, as you stand with me, somebody is tired of the games, tired of the confusion, tired of all the stuff, and you want to be adopted. If you will come to this altar and tell it to God however you need to. God, I'm tired of where I am. I'm tired of what's going on. I'm tired of the things, the good things that I'm trying to attain, the bad things that keep getting in the way. I'm tired of the things. Take control this morning, Lord. Make me more than a conqueror. Would you come to this altar? Oh, Jesus.
He loves you. Oh, how He loves
you. Don't wait. The love of the Father is here.
Oh, how He loves you.
He wants you to leave today not knowing Him as a father, but knowing Him as my Father, Abba.
Oh, He loves you.
Cry out to God right now.
Oh, how.
Church, can we lift our hands, lift our voices, and let's pray.
Oh, how.
Oh, God, oh, God.
Oh, how. He loves. loves you.